3. If you need a Bible, our ushers are here and ready to come with a copy of the Word of God, so you'll be able to follow along. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high if you would, please. And go with us to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. You'll find this on page 1314 if you're going to use one of our Bibles this morning. 1314, the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Anybody else need a Bible, hold your hand up so they can see you. And we need one over here, Roberto, on this other side as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would, please. The book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, if you're using our Bible here this morning, page 1314, the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3. Thank you, choir, for singing with robust and enthusiasm here this morning. What a wonderful song that is. Blessed be the Lamb. Amen. And what a blessing. You guys, I'm impressed with the men in our choir. They get up there and they sing. Amen. And the ladies make it sound pretty, and the guys, they just boom. All right. And I like that. I like it when guys sing. I like for them to sing out, all right? So our guys do sing out, and that's a blessing. And thank you so much for that here this morning. Well, we are making our way through the book of 1 Peter. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're studying the book of 1 Peter together. And 1 Peter is speaking a lot about suffering, not being one of our favorite subjects in life. Yet that is the theme of the book of 1 Peter. But it's not talking about just suffering, period. It's talking about suffering for your faith. He's writing it to people who were being persecuted, going through great persecution for nothing they had done wrong, only accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and being faithful to their Savior was causing persecution to come down upon them, great suffering, if you would please. And we're in a section this morning that's going to talk to us and speak to us about Christ suffering. And as we think about Christ suffering here this morning in the passage of Scripture that we are dealing with, really we're going to think about victory through suffering. Normally that's not how we view suffering. We don't see victory coming through suffering, but that's how God sees it. Victory through suffering. If you've got your Bibles open and you're physically able to do so, we'd like to stand for our Scripture reading. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. Read down through the end of the chapter. You follow along if you would, please. Suffering, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come here this morning and as we look into your word, we thank you for the privilege of meeting here in America today without fear of prosecution or persecution. But Lord, we know that there are believers around this world today that are losing their lives because they are faithful to their Savior. We thank you for the people to whom this book was originally addressed. Lord, we think of them as a suffering people. In the instruction that you are giving to them, and Lord, certainly applicable to us today, and Lord, perhaps in the future, some of us may have to suffer for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to glean from these truths. Help us to learn from the suffering of our Savior this morning and to recognize, Lord, that there is victory through suffering. And we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we came to the end of our study last Sunday morning, that there are times in life when it's God's will for God's people to go through suffering. Notice what it says. It says, for it's better if the will of God be what?
So.
That you suffer for well-doing than for what? Evil-doing. If we're going to have to suffer, let's suffer for having done what's right, not for having done what's wrong. So there are times when God's people do suffer in the will of God. And I mentioned last Sunday morning that when God's people suffer in the will of God, that God always has a higher good, a higher purpose, a higher plan that he's seeking to accomplish than if they'd never went through that suffering at all. Such is illustrated in our text this morning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 brings us to the reality of Christ's suffering. Verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for," what? "Sins." And verse 22 is going to bring forth the reality of victory. Notice, if you would please, "Who has gone into heaven is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." In verse 22, we have the victory. In verse 22, we have the glory. But before Christ could receive the glory, he had to go through the suffering. So there is victory through suffering. And there's no question, but we take our Bibles and we recognize and realize that Christ did come to this earth for the distinct purpose of suffering. I want you to take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Isaiah. You can hold your place in 1 Peter. We'll come back there in a while. But go with me, if you would please, to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53. And as we turn over to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, this will be on page 760 if you're using one of our Bibles. I want you to notice with me, in Isaiah chapter 53, we have a tremendous prophetic utterance concerning the coming of Christ to this earth and the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ would one day endure when he came down to this earth. In fact, here in Isaiah chapter 53, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse 3, in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 3, prophetically speaking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he is despised and rejected of men, and now notice it says, a man of what? Sorrows and acquainted with what? Grief. The sorrows that the Lord Jesus Christ endured on the face of the earth, and the grief that the Lord Jesus Christ would be called upon to endure when he was here on the earth had to do, in Isaiah 53, with his suffering. Notice, if you would please, the Bible goes on in verse 4 to speak about Christ's suffering. And it says, "Surely he hath borne our," what? "Griefs. He has carried our," what? "Sorrows." But notice the verse says, "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God," and what? "Afflicted." When you think about those words at the end of that verse, he would be stricken, he would be smitten of God and afflicted. It's speaking about the suffering that our Savior would endure on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. Notice the verse is saying he would be smitten of who? Of God. It's not just the pain and the agony and the suffering that he did endured physically at the hands of the Roman soldiers. We realize that the Lord Jesus Christ also endured the smiting of God the Father, as God the Father poured out his holy wrath that it falls upon sin, upon his innocent Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And notice the Bible goes on to say this in verse 5. He was wounded for whose transgressions? Our transgressions. He was, look at the word, it was what? Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And the Bible says it's with his stripes that we are healed. What a wonderful thing that we're on the receiving end of what Jesus Christ accomplished. We get the good, but he had to go through the suffering, the pain, the agony, the torment, the suffering of our Savior. And that suffering is spoken of throughout Isaiah chapter 53. What a wonderful thing God foretold us in his word about the suffering of his Son and how the Lord Jesus Christ would be wounded and bruised and chastised. In fact, in verse 7, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a lamb led to the slaughter. And in verse 10, notice the Bible says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for" what? "Sin." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is being poured out on the cross of Calvary as an offering for sin. It all involved the idea of suffering. Now, the suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is addressed and spoken of in all four of the gospel records. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Brother Charlie. Okay, thank you. Matthew chapter 17. And look down in Matthew chapter 17, if you would please. Or Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, page 1022. Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, look down in your Bibles if you would. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 21. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 21, the Bible makes this statement. In Matthew 16, 21, Jesus said, "From this time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem." Now look what the Bible says. And what? Suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised up the third day. So there came a time in Jesus' public ministry when he began to unfold and unveil to his disciples God the Father's plan. God the Father's plan was that his Son would come to this earth and he would suffer. He would suffer in the will of God. He would suffer in the plan of God. And the Bible begins to unfold this, if you would please. Look over in chapter 17. In chapter 17, look down in verse 12. The Bible says, "But I say unto you that Elias is come already." This is Jesus speaking. And he was speaking about the fact that Elias was John the Baptist. And he says, "He's already come. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed." They killed the John the Baptist, if you would please. Then he goes on to say, "Likewise also shall the Son of Man," referring to himself, "suffer of them." Do you see it in your Bibles? What must happen to the Son of Man? He must suffer of them. The same people who took and slew John the Baptist, Jesus is going to suffer at their hands. Now take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, if you would please. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're thinking about the suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, here this morning. And in Mark chapter 8, page 1056, it's just over to your right from where we were in Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. They're all in that order. And in Mark chapter 8, notice if you would, in Mark chapter 8, in verse 31, we see a similar statement that Jesus made over in the Gospel of Matthew. The Bible says, "And he began to teach them," his disciples, "that the Son of Man must," here it is, "he must" what? "Suffer many" what? "Things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be" what? "Killed, and after 3 days he would" do what? "Rise again." So we see a very similar statement in Mark's Gospel to what we find over in Matthew's Gospel. You see in verse chapter 9, verse 12, notice it says, "And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first." Again, he's talking about John the Baptist. "And restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must," here it is, "he must" what? "Suffer many things." Now you're a little quiet today. "He must suffer" what? "Many things, and be set at naught." He would suffer many things, set at naught. He was the stone which was rejected of the builders. He was rejected by the Jews. Jesus is laying out the plan. Jesus is foretelling his disciples what is going to transpire, what is going to take place. We see his suffering spoken about in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel. Go to Luke's Gospel with me, please. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9. Just over to your right, page 1086. And as we go to Luke chapter 9, and we see the suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken about in Luke chapter 9, notice if you would please, in verse 22, the Bible says, "Saying, the Son of Man must" what? "Suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be" what? "Slain, and be raised the third day." Does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, we see it being repeated throughout the gospel accounts. But then when you come over to Luke chapter 17, we see Jesus speaking about his suffering, but we see it in a little different light, if you would please. In Luke chapter 17, there's a different little twist that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us here. He's speaking here in Luke chapter 17 about his second coming, about the fact that he's going to return back to this earth one of these days. But he points out in verse 25, but first must what? Suffer many things and be rejected of this what?
Generation.
So the suffering of Christ is a major theme throughout the Word of God. In John's Gospel, it's found in John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. He's giving his life up in sacrifice, the suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did Jesus suffer in the will of God? The answer is yes. Because in Luke's Gospel, he gives us the record of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asked the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was he speaking of? He was speaking about the cup of suffering he was about to drink. And yet we know that God the Father did not allow the cup to pass from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would drink that cup. He would drink it in its fullest. And instead of delivering his son, he sent an angel to strengthen his son. The Lord Jesus Christ would endure untold suffering for you and I on the cross of Calvary. Now let's take our Bibles and go back to our text this morning. And as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and specifically focus on verse 18 here this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, I want you to notice, if you would please, four biblical truths about Jesus' suffering here this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Look down in your Bibles if you would please. Notice the beginning of the verse. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. So the first thing that I want you to notice with me here this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand it was a once for all suffering. It was a once for all suffering. A once for all suffering. The Bible says Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now understand that the book of Peter was being written to Jewish people. And Jewish people had grown up with the Old Testament mentality. When they would sin, they would go get a sacrifice, an animal, and that animal would be what? Slain and sacrificed on the altar. And they would sin again. And so they would go get another animal and they would bring that other animal and they would slay that animal and shed its blood upon the altar. And they would sin again and they would go get another animal. In fact, there were thousands upon thousands of sheep that were slain throughout the Old Testament era. Their body was taken and their blood was shed and there was an atonement, a covering that was made for sin, but there was never a taking away of sin. And because their sin was never taken away, there was ongoing sacrifices. Take your Bibles and hold Peter and go with me to the book of Hebrews, just to your left. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10. See how the Bible contrasts the Old Testament animal sacrifices with the one sacrifice of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those Old Testament sacrifices were repeated sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice, he once suffered for sin. It was a once and for all offering, if you would please. And in Hebrews chapter 10, notice if you would, in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 11, the Bible says, and every priest standing daily ministering and offering, what's the next word?
Oftentimes.
Over and over and over and over. The Bible says the same what? Sacrifices which can never do what? Take away sin. There is not one lamb that was ever slain in the Old Testament that ever took away anyone's sin. They just formed an atonement. They formed a covering of protection, if you would please. Ultimately, pointing us to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that would be slain and slain once and once and for all. And through that one sacrifice Jesus Christ made, he has forever taken care of our sin. Notice what the verse goes on to say. In verse 12, the Bible says, but this man, Jesus, after he'd offered, look at what the Bible says, one what? Sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ sit down on the right hand of God? Because the sacrifice was complete. It was finished. His one sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, once and for all, took away the sin of mankind. In your Bibles, out on the reference there on the side, put in John chapter 1 and verse 29, there in the book of Hebrews. Because in John chapter 1 and verse 29, it speaks of the time that John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking toward him. And as he saw the person of Jesus Christ walking toward him, he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So what's 1 Peter chapter 3 telling us and teaching us about the suffering of Christ? It was a once-for-all what? Suffering. It was a once-for-all suffering. Jesus will never, ever suffer again. If you'll come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ suffering in your place as your suffering, you'll never suffer, the torments of an eternal hell. It's a once-for-all what? Suffering. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Four things I want you to see with me from 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. First of all, it was once for all suffering. Secondly, I want you to see that it was a substitutionary suffering. Not only a once for all suffering, but a substitutionary suffering. Notice what the verse says. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now look what the Bible says. The just for the who? Unjust. So you have Jesus, who is the just one, Jesus, who is the sinless Son of God, Jesus, who had never done anything wrong in all of his life. According to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, he did no sin. He did no what? Sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he knew no sin. According to Pilate, Pilate said, "Hey, I'm washing my hands. You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." So we've got the just one dying for the unjust. And who are the unjust? That's us. That's us. We have the one who never sinned dying on behalf and in the place of those who do nothing but sin. And that's us. The Bible says there's none righteous, no not. There's none that doeth good, no not. The Bible says that we all stand before God as guilty people. Take your Bibles and look at Romans chapter 3 quickly, please. Romans chapter 3, hold your place in 1 Peter. We're coming back there. But go with me to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 3. We're learning about the suffering of our Savior tonight, or this morning. Next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper here at our church. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper here at our church, when we take that piece of bread is to remind us that His body was broken for us, that Jesus Christ suffered for us, that Jesus Christ died in our place. He was the innocent one who died for us, the guilty ones. And we are so guilty of our sins, so guilty of our sin, that God comes down in Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, and He says this. He says, "For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God." My friend, we are all guilty of our sin. You start in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. And then he goes on to speak about there's none righteous, there's none that doeth good. The Bible there says we're all guilty before God. And is that not true of us? So guilty in our sin that we've sinned against God and we've come short of what it takes to get to heaven. My friend, if you're going to go to heaven when you die, you need someone to die in your place. You need someone who's going to satisfy the punishment upon your sin, which is death. Look over in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we have no way of getting to heaven outside of a substitutionary sacrifice, someone who died for us. And in Romans chapter 5, notice if you would please, in verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world." And the Bible says, "And death by what? Sin." And so death passed upon how many? All men, for that all have what? So we've sinned against God, and the sentence of death has passed upon us. Hey, how are you going to take care of this sentence of death? You have no way. I have no way. God took care of it.
Amen.
Christ hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. It's a substitutionary suffering. His suffering was a once-for-all suffering. His suffering was a substitutionary suffering. What's that mean? He died in my place. He died on my behalf. He took the judgment so I could be spared. It's sort of like when I was growing up. I grew up in a family where my dad would often pat me on the back, often hard and low. Whew. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You had a daddy like that too. And I used to dance that old hit tune, "I Want No More." I think my mama was better at it than my daddy. She'd take the fly swatter. "I was the biggest fly you've ever seen. Man, oh man, if she caught you, you had shorts on, she'd wrap that thing right around your legs." She wasn't always accurate in her aim. God did put a certain place on our body whereby when we discipline our children, that's where we should use it. Amen? So, I would get in trouble and I would get punished. Rightfully so. Rightfully so. There's nothing wrong with getting corrected when you did wrong. You deserve it. Now everybody's quiet. Because people think, "I don't deserve it." Wait a minute. I lied. Do I deserve to be punished? I'd sneak matches out of the kitchen cabinet. Go about and play with fire. You play with fire, you get burnt. I got burnt in more than one way. Did I deserve it?
Yes.
We've sinned against God. Do we deserve the sentence of death?
Yes.
You know, in all the times that I grew up with a brother, an older brother, and my brother never, ever told my father to spank me instead of Chris. He never did that. I just can't figure that out. If he loves me, "Hank, why didn't you do that? Why didn't you say, 'Dad, just give it to me and I'll suffer in his place?'" But he never did. But if my brother had, could I have been spared the punishment? We have a brother. The book of Hebrews calls him our elder brother. His name is Jesus. And he suffered in our place so that we could be spared. Notice how he expresses it, how the Lord expresses it in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners," here it is, Christ did what? He died for us. "And much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through" who? "Through him." See, he took the punishment so we could be what? Spared. So going back to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. We see, first of all, a once-for-all suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Second, we see a substitutionary suffering. Notice, if you would please, the once-and-for-all at the beginning of the verse. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." The substitutionary suffering, the just for the what? Unjust. Notice the next phrase of the verse says that he might bring us to who? God. That's a reconciling suffering. A reconciling suffering. So that Jesus might bring us to God. We as individual sinful creatures have no way of reconciling ourselves to God. No way. But the sinless Son of God who died in our place, who paid sin's penalty on our behalf, can. We're living in a world today that has a lot of things wrong. And I'm not going in the political realm this morning, so you can be comfortable. We're just living in a world today that has a lot of things wrong. And one of the things our world has wrong is the belief there's a lot of different ways in which we can come to God. My friend, there's only one reconciler between God and man. One mediator between God and man. It's the one who died once and for all. It's the one who died in our place. It's the one that the Bible says who is the only one that can bring us to God. Now, there are many verses that we could turn to this morning. And we're short of time, so I'll just give you some. One would be John chapter 10 and verse 9. Where Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It would be like coming into church this morning. And let's say you came into church this morning, and I know most of you came through those doors back there. Some snuck in the side door. But let's say we had no doors back there. We had no doors at all except for this door here. And if this were the only door in the entire church, how would we come to church? Through the what? Through the door. And when we got done with the service, we probably would all exit through the what? Because no one wants to sit here for 3 hours and 4 hours and just meditate upon the message until the next service begins. Everybody wants to go and eat, take a nap, refresh yourself before being back at 6. So how would we come in? Through the? How would we leave? Jesus said, you want to go to heaven? There's only one door. And he says, I am that door. In John chapter 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no man comes to the Father but by... You see, he's the reconciler. He's the only one that can bring us to the Father. Jesus didn't say, I'm one of many ways, did he? I'm one of several ways. I mean, we can go to Atlanta tomorrow a number of different ways. We could go across Interstate 20. We could go up to Greenville and cut down Interstate 85. Or we could say, taboo with the interstates. We're going back roads. And get there in 16 hours. But we can get there. There's a lot of different ways that you can go to Atlanta, aren't there? You can ride in a car, ride in a truck, ride on a motorcycle if you're really brave. You could walk. Not Bella. We have a hard time getting her to walk out of school. You could ride a bicycle. A lot of different ways to go to Atlanta, isn't there? But there's only one way to go to heaven. And that's Jesus Christ. Reconciling sacrifice. That He might bring us to God. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy, if you would please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The book of 1 Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's on page 1275. 1275, if you're using one of our Bibles. The book of 1 Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 3, the Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And what is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? Verse 4, he wants all men to be what?
Saved
and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he says in verse 5, he says, there's one God. There's only one God. We don't worship many gods. We worship one God, the true God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune being. And the Bible says, and there's one mediator between God and men. And who is it? The man Christ Jesus. My friend, you can come to me and say, well, you're a pastor. Bring me to God. I can't bring you to God. You can go to the priest and say, well, you're a priest. Bring me to God. The priest can't bring you to God. You can go to the Pope in Rome and say, well, you are the Pope. Bring me to God. The Pope cannot bring you to God. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The one who died a once for all suffering. The one who died a substitutionary suffering. The one who died a reconciling suffering. He suffered in our place so that now he can bring us to God. And he brings us to God when we do nothing more than accept him. Because if you're doing something more than accepting him, you're not trusting him to bring you to God. It's not Christ plus our baptism. It's not Christ plus being good. It's not Christ plus going to church. It's not Christ plus how you live your life. It is Christ alone who reconciles us to the Father.
Amen.
And that must be received as a gift from God, not on the basis of our works. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Page 1251. Stay with me now. We won't be lengthy this morning, but I want you to see this. These are wonderful truths that everyone on the face of the earth needs to understand. Page 1251, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Perhaps you're here today and you're not certain of what's going to happen when you die. You're not certain of what it takes to come into God's presence. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says this. It says, for by grace you are saved through what?
Faith.
There's one reconciler. Who's the reconciler? Jesus Christ. Will you place your faith in Jesus to be saved? For by grace you're saved through what?
Faith.
Your faith must come to rest in Jesus. I'm not resting in what I'm doing. I'm not resting in what the church does. I'm not resting in religious ritual. I'm not resting in my works. I'm resting in the one who died for me and paid my sin debt in full. For by grace you're saved through what?
Faith.
The verse goes on to say that salvation is not of ourselves. That means it's not by what we do. It says it is the what? The gift of God. A gift is what someone else pays for. It's given to you freely. Today is my birthday. I'll probably get some gifts today. And if my wife says, "Hun, I got your gift for you," and she puts a little note there and tells me how much I owe for it, it's going back. We don't pay for gifts. Somebody else pays for gifts. Right? Right. Brenda made me a wonderful gift. It's worth about $50,000. And if you would pay $50,000 for it, I would sell it to you. And donate the proceeds to the building fund. She made me a wonderful chocolate cake with chocolate icing. Now, if you've ever had one of Miss Brenda's chocolate cakes with chocolate icing, you know it's worth $50,000. She didn't charge me for that. She gave it to me. God doesn't charge us for salvation because Jesus once for all paid the price. He gives it to us. And then verse 9 says, not of what? Works, lest any man should what?
Boast.
You see, Jesus' suffering was a reconciling suffering. He's the one that brings us to God. Not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what Jesus did for us, place your faith in Him. Receive it as a gift if you've never done so before. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. One last thing I want you to see here this morning. And that is, I want you to notice, last of all, if you would please, that Jesus' suffering was a victorious suffering. It was a victorious suffering. We see, first of all, at the beginning of the verse, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. It was a once-for-all suffering. The just for the unjust, it was a substitutionary suffering. That He might bring us to God, it was a reconciling suffering. But notice the verse goes on to say, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, praise God, by the what? Spirit. I added a little praise God in there, but you'll forgive me, won't you? It's a victorious suffering, isn't it? One, the victory's been won because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was put to death in the flesh, but He was quickened by the Spirit. What a wonderful victory the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us over Satan, over sin, over death, over the grave. He's brought to us eternal life. Not only because He died for us, but He was buried, and the third day He rose again the third day. He was quickened. He was made alive by the Spirit. It's interesting, take your Bible sometime. We don't have time to elaborate on it this morning. But at every major point in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit was involved. At His birth, it was the Holy Spirit that conceived, that put the seed in the woman's womb. Amen? At His baptism, marking the beginning point of His public ministry, big event, who descended upon Him in the form of a dove. It's the Holy Spirit of God, was it not? Every major point in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Word of God. At His death, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 that Jesus offered Himself without spot unto God through the eternal Spirit. Through the eternal Spirit. And now we have His resurrection, symbolizing that He's won the victory for us. There is victory through what? Suffering. And because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, the Bible goes on in verse 22 to speak of His glorification. After His resurrection, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He went up into what? Heaven. He sat down on the right hand of the Father. Why? Because the work was completed. The work was finished. The Son is sitting at the right hand of the Father even today, making intercession on our behalf. What a wonderful Savior we have. He's at the right hand of the Father. Angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto Him. And one of these days, that same Jesus that is seated at the right hand of the Father is going to get out of that throne. He's going to get on a white horse. Heaven is going to open, and every eye is going to behold the Son of God coming back in His glory. And every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. The Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory. Amen. There is victory through suffering. Amen. What a wonderful victory it is. Let's bow together in prayer. If you're here this morning, and by faith you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven, I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you live a good life. I'm not asking if you've been baptized or not. I'm not asking whether you're doing good things. I'm asking, have you by faith accepted Jesus Christ to be the one to reconcile you to God? My friend, if you haven't, you might be the nicest person on the face of the earth, and you might be a dedicated church member, but without the reconciler, you are lost and on your way to an eternal hell. Would you let Jesus Christ reconcile you to God today? Would you by faith say, dear God, I have sinned against You. I deserve death. I deserve to die and be eternally separated from You. But I believe Your Son died in my place. And here today, right now, I'm trusting in your Son Jesus to reconcile me to you, to take me to heaven when I die. And my friend, if you'll do just that, he'll save you right now. Right now, he'll reconcile you to God. He'll forgive your sin. He'll give you a home in heaven. Dear God, I've sinned against you. I deserve the sentence of death. I believe your Son died in my place. I'm trusting him right now to reconcile me to you. If you're making that decision this morning while heads are bowed and God's people are praying, could I pray for you? And in order to pray for it, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down. By raising your hand, it just simply says to me, Pastor, I understood what you shared from the Word of God. And I've never trusted in Jesus to reconcile me to God. But here this morning, I've seen that truth that I need to be reconciled. And here this morning, I'm trusting Jesus to reconcile me to God. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all this morning, by way of uplifted hand, would say, pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus to reconcile me to God. Anyone at all, quickly, just slip your hand up and slip it down. We'll pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning, you're afraid to raise your hand. You do not have to raise your hand, but you must place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are God's people, may we leave here today. Leave here today, not just saying, I'm going to get out the door. I'm going to go home. I'm going to eat. I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that before I come back to church tonight. May we leave here today thinking about the suffering of Christ, that it was a once-for-all suffering. Once suffered for sin, a substitutionary suffering, the just for the unjust, a reconciling suffering that he might bring us to God, a victorious suffering. He was quickened by the Spirit from the dead. And when you sit down to have your lunch today and bow your head and thank God for the food, would you thank God for the Savior? Father, what a wonderful Savior. We have in the person of Jesus Christ, who was willing to suffer for us. We thank you and praise you for him. In his precious name we pray. Amen.